Welcome to Identity Church Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
How many know that Identity Church shifted from the nest? Am I the only one that's filled with nests? We came out of the nest, and the week after the nest, I preached about being yoked one to another, being yoked to Christ, and you know your burden is easy, your yoke is light, and that's really the apostolic. And then we had intercession, and it's interesting is that I'm off the reservation now. It's been 25 years waiting to get off the reservation and get back into some of my primary gifting. And so we as a church, you know, we're a prophetic church, but I haven't been all that prophetic here. And so that's changing. I went into Ohio and went to a funeral, a five-hour funeral. Three people died during that funeral. It was the longest funeral I've ever been into in my life. But I went with Brian Higby, and we showed up. We were in the back hallway. And I'll be honest with you, I had been into this particular church and family gathering only two different times in the last 6 or 7 years, and I really didn't know what to expect, because I caused trouble, and I had caused trouble, and I really didn't know how they were going to receive me, and I was willing to take a shot, because I don't leave open accounts. I had shored up my accounts years ago, told them what I thought, why, what, where. But I knew God had sent me. And so I was kind of cautious and quiet. And first thing, walked down the hallway, this guy's like, "Hey, haven't seen you a long time. This word you gave me changed my life 6 years." I didn't know who the guy was. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to put his name in his face and find out that he's a preacher in Indiana and I'm in Ohio. I don't know nothing. And long story short, completely received, and at least 15 people would came up and shared that I had prophesied or I had laid hands and I did all these things. And Higby goes, "How many times you been here?" I'm like, "Twice." You know, and he's been there for 25 years, and there was a lot of restoration that happened, a lot of healing. But what happened is when I got into the region, the first night was a night of complete warfare. I was dealing with some high-level spiritual things over the region. And here's the issue is I was doing what I do. And then the next night I had a dream that I kept trying to hide in the caves. And Jesus kept sending angels and people and dragging me out of the caves and put me out on the front lines again to where people could see me. And I'm like, I don't like that. People shoot you when you see you. The devil shoots you when they see you. And he says, "Well, you've passed the test. You're dead. Now let them see you." And so the word of the Lord really came strong. Brian Higby had a Bobby Richard that was here at his church on Sunday morning. He left Saturday night, went back to Pennsylvania. Sunday morning, God showed up at Higby's church, and then Sunday night, God showed up, and I'm sitting with some people having dinner, and you know, I gave Brian Higby a word that it was time to quit walking in false humility, that we kind of looked to him as a leader in the brothers, and it's time to, you know, act like a leader. Ever since then, he's told me what to do more since I gave him that word. And it's like, oh my God, he's crazy. I mean, I'm in Ohio, and he's like, you need to change your ticket. You need to come here. And so I changed my ticket, and went, and God's doing something. And this is where today's message, here's the titles of today's message. It started off the double portion. Then it went to the seasons of presence miracles. Then it went through where is the God of Elijah. But I think I'm going to stick with this title, transitional violence. Okay. Transitional violence. And let me tell you something. And I don't care if it's a church, and we're a church, and we're going through transition, are we not? See, God's already declared the transition, but there's going to be a violence taking place to get us to actually sit in our seat of peace. And so I want you to go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 11 through 14. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom, say least in the kingdom, of heaven is greater than he. Look at your neighbor, say, you're greater than he. Is that a little bit hard of a statement for you to say, I'm greater than John the Baptist? Is that not what it says? There's no greater prophet born of a woman than John the Baptist, but you that are least in the kingdom is greater than he. Whew, greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Did you got to notice there, from the days of John the Baptist until now, who's talking? Jesus is talking. He's saying, until now. In other words, John the Baptist was the greatest. He was the man of the hour. He was the man of power. He was the man of authority. And the violent take it by force until now. There's a timeline there. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who has come. What Jesus is saying, listen, from John to me, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violence taken by force. The problem is that many of us have not figured out that that is a timeline, that after the crucifixion, the violence should stop. The violence was happening because it was transition. But once the transition takes place, the violence should stop. Well, I just messed up your theology. Because some of you have been in warfare you don't need to be in. Because it's already won. If Jesus said it was finished, then why are we still battling? If the devil can convince you that you're not who Jesus says you are, then you'll fight a fight that's already been won. Instead of exercising the authority of it's finished, and I'm not putting up with you. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. I'm going to take apart 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 1 and go to 18. I've chewed on this for about 6 hours yesterday. I started, I've been in Matthew 11 over John the Baptist and the violent taken by force. And here God sends me into a region to do some regional prophetic work. And the Lord says, this is not violent anymore, son. Be seen. Tell the devil who you are and tell him to leave. Well, that didn't work out that well last year. That didn't work out that well in New York. That didn't work out that well in Ohio 5 years ago. Yeah, but it's a new season. And you've passed the test of maturity. The question is, have you passed the test of maturity? When we recognize we pass the test of maturity, the enemy cannot taint our identity and take us and bribe us into a fight that we've already won. So he says, he's talked about Elijah. So let's go into 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Listen, their statement is taken up to heaven by a whirlwind. Elisha, the son, did not know that, but Elijah did. So what's the issue here? There's a transition going on between Elijah and Elisha in this whole passage, these 18 verses. And the bottom line is Papa, Father Elijah, knew what God had told him, and he was preparing for a whirlwind to take him up. But Elijah didn't know it. Say, I didn't know it.
I didn't.
Let me tell you something. You're about to look backwards and realize God's had his hand on you for years, and you didn't know it. But here's what it says. It says, they were coming from Gilgal. Now listen, this is very important. Gilgal. Gilgal was a place in Joshua 5:9 where God wrestled on behalf of the children of Israel and took away their reproach. God wrestled on their behalf. So there was a school of prophets in Gilgal. I'm going to tell you something. If you miss the education, if you miss the process of understanding the schools and the training that God has had you in, then you'll be stuck with a false identity and you'll still be in violence on something you've already won. It's very important here, Gilgal. The prophet's school of Gilgal is where you learn that God wrestles for you. Verse 2, and Elijah and Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Now, Elijah is telling Elisha, stay here. The Lord is sending me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went to Bethel. Now, listen, the Lord sent him to Bethel. Do you understand? There was a school of prophets at Bethel, but in Bethel is where you learn to wrestle with God. See, if you miss Gilgal, the school of Gilgal, you don't realize God wrestles for you. But then he wrestles for you so he can infuse himself in you. But then he sends you to Bethel so you can wrestle God. Some of you have got a call on your life and you have forgot how to wrestle God because you didn't realize he took your reproach away and now you can approach him. I had someone this week say to me, I can't believe you talk to God that way. I said, I can't believe you don't. I call God on the carpet all the time. You promised me. He says, well, you got to die, son. Okay, but let me die. I want what you promised me. Walked into Papa Jack's meeting this week. Let me tell you something, guys. I am convinced that we are on cutting edge revelation. I walked in, there's four couples there. I pull up on my Harley. This guy tells a story. He says, yeah, this crazy guy, he's pulling love bugs out of his teeth. Listen, love bugs in Florida is not that big of a deal unless you're on a motorcycle. So I sat there with four people. Everybody went to sleep, but no one was there, and just four people. And I wound up ministering prophetically to them about the baptism of innocence. I tried to be the big shot prophet that I always am and kiss you with a kiss of the baptism of innocence. And the Lord says, don't you kiss them. They're special. I'll kiss them. You wash their feet. So I went and got some towels and I washed their feet and I cleansed them from their journey. And I said to them, God said, he's going to kiss you tonight with a baptism of innocence. Vanderbush showed up that night. We kind of tag preached and had fun and it was amazing, actually. So the next morning, Papa Jack is asking everybody, what was the crescendo moment? And this couple said, yesterday when we sat down with Charlie and he started unpackaging the revelation of the baptism of innocence. These are successful people that have been in ministry 20 and 25 years in multiple states. And they said, when he said God was going to kiss us with the baptism of innocence, he washed our feet to prepare us. He says, last night, God kissed me and my wife. We've encountered innocence, but we couldn't prove it till this morning. And he opens his computer. He says, I have a file in my computer where I've sent it to my attorney because I'm going to sue one of my spiritual sons that stole property, betrayed us, and I was going after him. But after I received innocence last night, he deleted it. Let me tell you something. When you receive the baptism of innocence, the violence stops. When you quit judging, God will rule on your behalf. But you're going to have to wrestle. You're going to have to wrestle God for some of your promises. See, in Bethel, you learn to wrestle with God. You know, Elisha keeps telling Elijah, I'm going to stay with you. What he was saying is you have an anointing, you have a presence on you, and I will not leave you. I will not leave you. As the Lord lives and as you live yourself, I will not leave you. So they went to Bethel. In verse 3, and the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you not know that today your Lord will be taken, that the Lord will take your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. You know something that you learn when you get around prophetic people? A lot of times they have surface information. And so the prophets, and listen, we got a lot of prophets in this house, but you know what? Who cares if you have information if you don't have the deeper revelation of why? See, Elisha saw something on Elijah. He saw the presence and the spirit of God on his spiritual father that was miraculous in nature. But there's something, there's that little redneck inside of him that said, that's good, but you ain't getting the job done. I need a double portion. And I guarantee you, he went to the Lord. You know, he had been at this prophet school in Gilgad. He'd been at the prophet school in Bethel. And I guarantee you, in Bethel, he started wrestling God. You know, God, you called me as a prophet to the nations. Just like in Jeremiah 1, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I called you as a prophet to the nations to tear down, to root out, to destroy, then to build and plant. The problem is, Elisha said to Elijah, you're a prophet and you did all these miracles, but have you built and plant anything that'll stay? See, when you challenge God in a place that God decides to wrestle you, that's when you realize, are you going to give me what I need to be successful in what you've called me to be with? The problem is we're not willing to walk with a limp. We'd rather walk upright and look good than have a limp with no power. But it might take a limp to get what God's going to have to give you. The sons of the prophet got information, but not revelation for the double portion. Elisha had information, was going to ask for the double portion because his value was on the presence of God that was on his father's life. He pondered it in his heart. Listen, you can have what you'll ponder with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you need to ponder and shut up. You didn't hear me. I heard that. Verse 4, Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here. The Lord is now sending me to Jericho. But he said, listen, do you understand? This is kind of like the final tour. This is the final tour. You know what I mean? God's going to take him up in the world. He know that this is the end of my life. But he's positioning himself so that Elisha can get what he has in a double portion. And it says, for he said, the Lord lives in yourself. I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. See, the sons of the prophet who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you not know today the Lord will take away your master from you? And he said, yeah, I know that. Keep quiet. Let me tell you something. The school of the prophets at Gilgal taught you that God wrestled for you. The school of the prophets at Bethel taught you how to wrestle God. But then the school at Jericho taught you to shut up. See, in Jericho, they marched around the walls and kept their mouth shut, and they pondered some things in their heart and won the victory. Some of you won't shut up long enough and ponder in your heart and let the presence of God do the work of the ministry. You run your mouth because you got to speak it into... No, sometimes you just need to show up and let God show off. I'm preaching to myself, so don't be offended. He said it again. I'm never going to leave you. And he told the prophets who only had information, shut up. keep quiet. In other words, if you ain't got nothing more than surface revelation, be quiet. Verse 6, Elijah said to him, please stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophet who went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Let me tell you about the Jordan is a place of death. I started off in Matthew 11 talking about John the Baptist. Where did he baptize everybody? And he's the greatest of all prophets. So now we're reading history about the Jordan. Here's Elisha and Elijah standing next to the Jordan, and 50 prophets are telling them, hey, do you know that the Lord's going to take your master today? Yeah, I understand that. But here's the problem, is a lot of people will prophesy about the Jordan, but only one went across with the Jordan. What does the Jordan represent? The Jordan represents baptism. What are we doing today? The Jordan represents the death and the burial and the resurrection. And there's a lot of people with a prophetic gift that can get information, but until they're willing to go across the Jordan and go through a death process, you'll never see the resurrection power of a double portion. That's good preaching. Verse 9, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said in verse 10, and you have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so. It shall be for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be. Listen, do you understand, until he followed his spiritual father across the Jordan, which represents the death, the burial, the resurrection, he wasn't even in a position to ask, what do you want? So you may have a calling on your life, but until you've really surrendered and gone through the death process, you're just asking amiss. Because I don't believe God's going to give a person a double portion that hasn't completely surrendered. It's just a calling. It hasn't been commissioned, hasn't been anointed, hasn't been positioned. Come on. But it's interesting that 50, a good crowd's going, hey, let me be prophetic and tell you what's going to happen today. Only one went across. But he had pondered what God had put in his heart enough to know that if, when he asked me what I want, I'm going to tell him what I want. I want a double portion. When you study history, I believe it was Elijah documented scripture, did 18 miracles, and I think Elisha doubled that. So everything he asked for, he got. I'm gonna continue on this process in the next couple weeks, but listen, here's what it says. Here's my commission to this house. Verse 11. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Verse 12. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took off his own clothes and tore them into pieces. And he took up the cloak Elijah had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Let me paint this picture here. And this is a warning to this church. When the signs and wonders of God start manifesting in our midst and we miss his presence, we're doomed. When we lay hands on someone with bad teeth and they wind up with gold teeth, and we want to examine the teeth more than honor the presence that did it, they will cease. What am I saying? When God said to me in this house, we're going to start having presence miracles. That's not the gift of miracles. That's not the laying on of hands. Those will happen. But when we just get in his presence and miracles start happening, if we get enamored by the miraculous, or we get enamored by the sign, and we devalue his presence, we'll lose it. If the gold dust shows up and we start honoring the gold dust more than one who is just a side effect of God. That's a side effect of God. The problem is we will lose our focus of his presence. And we will miss the portion that we're supposed to have. Listen, Elisha, this chariot of fire blew between them. That's pretty impressive. Come on, dude. Chariot of fire, chariot of horses separates these two. But he kept his focus on what his request was. I want a double portion of your spirit. I want a double portion of your presence. And he did not let the miraculous distract him from what he was looking for. And if we're looking for the presence, the miraculous will actually come. Listen, I'm telling you, the devil will bring some stuff if you're not careful to distract you. But you'll know by the spirit that it's either God or the enemy. But we cannot be distracted by the miraculous. We have to honor the presence. You look at our worship in the last 6 months of the year. It's so presence-based. Rodney even sounded decent today. And it wasn't his voice. The presence was here. Rodney said, I could have gone for hours. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yeah, 40 more minutes. Thank you, Jesus. Here's the problem is that when you have a request of something of that nature, that I want a double portion of something that you see on someone's life, first and foremost, he didn't get it without a cost. There you go. He didn't get it without a cost. And the problem is, are you willing to pay what the person paid to have it? And listen, and I believe in the kingdom that God does give it away with increase. That's a principle. But I don't believe that you just get it because wham, sham, wham. It's a process. And what I saw in these scriptures was a process. I saw that when Jesus walked to the wall in 1993, he started wrestling on my behalf. He wrestled for me to make sure that I was not going to be a reproach, that I was not going to be tainted. He wrestled for me. But then when that wrestling for me came to an end, he taught me how to wrestle him, because I needed to be molded into his image and no longer mine. Listen, some of you, when God started wrestling with you, you thought you were in trouble. You just didn't want to change into the image that he wanted to give you. You backed away. Well, you know, this Christian stuff just didn't work. No, it's supposed to kill you. Dead. Jordan buried dead. So the glory can rest on you, and you won't be a power broker. You won't be the one who can't take a hit for the benefit of somebody else. Listen, I was amazed. I got to tell you, I was amazed when I went to Ohio, because I expected to take some shots. And one of the people that I was for sure I'd take a shot from reminded me of our last conversation. You told me flat out what you said, what you thought, why you did it. Do you remember what you said to me? I'm like, mm-mm. I said, I'm going to deal with this today, because I'm not going to wind up at some conference and have to deal with you later. Keep short accounts. What I didn't know is that I had dealt with it. I had dealt with what God had told me to do when I went into that region. And I'm telling you, I was shocked. Higby was shocked. He's got 25-year relationships there that God restored. We sat on a Saturday morning and 30-somethings with 4 and 5 and a bunch of kids that are loving God, but they have been mistreated and abused and unloved in some areas in the name of religion. And they poured their hearts out and they cried with me and Brian. Do you guys really believe this family stuff? You're my uncles. It's a big cop now. The one God said, I'm really sending you. And when you hug him, he's going to break. Everybody was worried about the cop. I reached around. It was a 5-hour funeral. I had plenty of time. And I hugged the cop. God told me, when you hug him, he'll break. He broke and he cried. He couldn't deny the presence in my hug and where it was coming from. He couldn't use his history of his wounds and the rejection and the religious abuse any longer. He said, I was doing good till you hugged me. I'm like, yeah, that hug. There's something about that hug. Then my brother Higby makes me drive to Pennsylvania, and the cop says, I can take you. Three hours with me you don't get away with much. He said, is it okay if an uncle turns into a dad now that my dad's gone? He was my father, my spiritual father, since I was 14. Will you be my dad? Will you love me? Will you correct me? Will you train me? He said, I'm a police officer now. It's a brotherhood. But it ain't like this. As I study the school of the prophets at Gilgal, you find out that God will wrestle for you. There comes a point in time where you're going to have to learn to wrestle God. And if he needs to break your hip so that you never forget that you wrestled with a living God. You know, when Jacob got his hip broke in Bethel, it says that it touched him in his hip. And I believe that he walked with a limp so it wouldn't come out of socket again. You walk a little careful when that thing comes out of socket. You walk with a little more purpose. You walk with a supernatural anointing. It's not because I think it hurt. I think it's he didn't want it to fall out of joint again and hurt. You're a little cautious when you pick a wrestling match with a living God that is not afraid to zing you a little bit, but then anoint you for the purpose that he can trust you. See, here's the thing is, he asked for a double portion. And he said, it's a hard thing. Didn't say it was an impossible thing. He had been pondering the double portion. He honored the presence that he saw in Elijah. He had to go through the three schools. The school of Gilgal, where God wrestled for him and cleaned him up. Some of you need to go back and let God wrestle for you and prove to you what he's already accomplished for you and clean up the reproach. The dream I had in Ohio, I kept trying to hide in the caves. And he said, the cave living's over for you, boy. You can't live in the cave anymore. You can't hide. You can't come do these in secret things. He said, man up, be willing to take a shot if you need to. I I believe that this church is going through a Jericho season where just in his presence we're going to see the victory. You can't have that without knowing God. You can't stand there and be quiet and silent if you don't know God. There was a time where I didn't understand that school of Jericho because my opinions have opinions. And I always had to give my opinion thinking that it was my voice that was going to change the atmosphere instead of my presence because I didn't know who I was. But we're about to carry enough of his presence that the miraculous is going to be a side event. And I believe he's in preparation right now that the chariot of fire, the miraculous, is not going to distract us from his presence because in his presence is fullness of joy. Here's the interesting thing. He took Elijah's cloak, verse 14, that had fallen from him and struck the water and says, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water was parted from one side to the other, and Elijah went over. Verse 15, when the sons of the prophets, these are the very ones who would not cross the Jordan, who would not surrender. They were trained, but they had not positioned themselves to be baptized in death. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Listen, I don't believe that you have to bow down to someone who has a great anointing. You have to bow down to the one who gave him the anointing. Amen. See, when you bow down to somebody else that has a great anointing and you surrender everything to that person, what you're saying is, "I'm unwilling to go through the process and know God personally." I'm not talking about, you know, lack of honor and lack of authority. But let me tell you something. But when you would rather submit to someone else that has an anointing then submit to the one who gave them the anointing, what you're saying is in Exodus 32 where it says, "No, you go to the mountain, you find out what God says and come back and tell us, because we're afraid of him." See, we're afraid to literally let our egos die. We're afraid to let God bury us and resurrect us with supernatural power. We're afraid to put our trust in him. Oh, we say it in words, but look at your deeds. I'm telling you, those people that would not go up the mountain stayed down and built a golden calf, because chickens build idols. Would you are a chicken and you're unwilling to surrender to Christ, you're unwilling to submit to the process of Gilgal, the school of Gilgal, the school of Bethel, the school of Jericho, and then the school of Jordan. You're saying, "I'd rather have a religious cow than God." Is this making sense? But I'm telling you, we can be a company of people that have surrendered and honor one another. Listen, if I can honor the presence in you and know that you've got Christ in you, the hope of glory, we don't need to be looking for another double portion. The double portion was a difficult thing in the Old Testament. But if Christ is in you and you are in Christ, he has the Spirit without measure. John chapter 3, verse 34. "For he who God has sent utters the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." Without measure is better than a double portion. See, we're going after the double portion of the Old Testament when we have a New Testament, Christ already living in us. The phrase "without measure" means there's no limit to the availability and scope of the Holy Spirit's power. Here's what he said. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I'm telling you, the process doesn't change. It's time to recognize that God has wrestled for you. He has fought for you. And he has already obtained everything you need at the cross to be innocent, forgiven, restored. And it's time to get into the lap of God and say, what is my portion? And wrestle him for it. Wrestle him for it. And when you've started your wrestling match with God and the transformation of his squeeze, I tell you, God had put me in a headlock. But that's what he's wanting. That's what he wants. He's a big, big father who wants to wrestle with some punk kids. Can you, God's going, go ahead. That's really funny, Charlie. Hit me again. But then once you're done wrestling at Bethel, you got a little bit of limp because you got a little cocky with God. Then you learn to win victories by sheer obedience and silence. Can you imagine the entry course for the School of Prophets of Jericho? Okay, today's lesson. Shut up. And we're going to sit here for 40 days until you learn to shut up. Because if you can't do it for 40 days in a classroom, you'll never do it for 7 days of walking around a wall. I can hear my wife going, I got that one. Shut up. But I believe in the Jericho school of the prophets. You find that God has invited you into the battle that he already won. Jordan is a place of surrender. But some of us have been asking for the promise that he gave us at Bethel or at Jericho, and we've been unwilling to cross the Jordan for him to hear our request and give it to us. And it's surrender in every arena, in every place. Stand to your feet.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.